have gone to heaven. Sadly, some have not. But they all died for us. But more than anything, our Savior died for us. Let's stand this morning. We'll sing Power in the Blood, because that's where the power is. That's where the authority is. We'll sing verses 1 and 4. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Could you for evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service to Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, a wonder working out in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working out in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. You may be seated, and thank you.
I have this turned on. There you go. You had the right button pushed up there. I just didn't have it on. I'm glad you all are here this morning. It certainly feels like 4th of July week, doesn't it? Feels like summer in the South, so we're thankful for that. It's kind of hard to believe in some ways that it's 4th of July week already, hasn't it? Been a good summer, been busy. I don't know, maybe for you it's been crawling by, but for me it seems to... One of my favorite expressions probably applies here. The days are long, but the weeks are short. Been really busy, but then it's like, where did all the time go? So anyway, glad you all are here this morning. Good to see the newlyweds. So Ethan and Nye, good to see you guys. Welcome. And hope you guys had a good trip. And you've been back at work already, Ethan. So, all right, very good. Good to see you guys. And good to see Bill here, not feeling 100%, but he's here, and continue to pray that the Lord will strengthen him and bring him back to full speed, whatever full speed is, right? So, but always good to see him. And during our Sunday school hour, we usually start in particular by remembering our missionaries who were sent out from Maranatha Baptist Church. We have a lot that we support. We have several families that are, you know, we're the sending church for them, and we have an extra responsibility to them. And I was texting last night with Jeremy Lockhart, and they're out of town this week. They're down in Columbus, Georgia. That's where his wife's parents live, and this is supposed to be kind of a down week for them. And he's going to be doing some mission sessions at Camp Barnabas over at Ambassador in a few weeks. So he was going to be doing some prep work for that. Well, he ended up last night. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I just got home from the ER." And I said, "Are you kidding me?" And he said, "Unfortunately, no." But he said he was throwing up real bad and pain so bad that he was kind of rolling on the floor in pain. Well, went and got checked out, and it's a real bad kidney stone. But they've checked it out, and they don't feel that it's going to pass on its own. So they've scheduled him for Wednesday of this week to do one of those procedures where they break it up into smaller pieces. So hopefully it will go. But... you know, even though they put you in a tub and they use sound waves to do that kind of stuff, I've talked to people that have had that done, and you still feel like you've been in a boxing match for 12 rounds and somebody just pounded your back. And if that doesn't work, then they have to, you know, do surgery, go in, cut, and remove it. So this was supposed to be a kind of a down week for Jeremy. It's down in a different way. But he specifically asked me to have the church pray for them. I pray for him this week, and I told him that we would certainly do that. So let's remember Jeremy and Esther. And I've asked Esther a couple of times along the way, and she said everything's good and on track with the baby, but continue to pray for good health there. And I pray for them as they're in that assistant director ministry there with Worldwide. I think Jed and Glory are here today. There they are. See, it's a Baptist church. You don't sit in the same spot, you get marked absent. So, they're here this week, but got a pretty full schedule in the coming weeks with your deputation meetings. But good to see them. Continue to pray that God will allow. It's one thing to get meetings, which is an important part of the process. It's another thing to get meetings in churches that are able. There's a lot of churches that are willing to support them financially if they could. It's another thing to find churches that are able. You know, we have some flexibility in our missions budget to be able to do this. And so continue to pray that the Lord will allow them to partner with churches that are not only willing but able to support them and help them get to the level needed so they can head to the field of Brazil. Then, of course, we want to remember Omar and Tracy, who are there in Brazil, and continuing on with the work there, the church plant there. Continue to pray for Gabe Iben in Ponape. He is doing a little bit of double duty. We mentioned last week, for those of you that were here, that Pastor James Bailey, who pastored about 40 years up in Woodstock, Virginia area up there and retired. And when he retired, he went into a furlough supply ministry. He's done Guam and Ponape and places like that where it's English speaking, but he's also done a stint in South Korea where he had to have a translator for everything. And he was supposed to fill in for them and run the radio station for their furlough next year, but he had to come back to the U.S. on an emergency medical thing and is not going to be able to do it. So not only are they looking for a furlough replacement, which they need, Gabe has been trying to travel back and forth to that church where Brother Bailey was. And he's trying to help keep that ministry going too, because the missionary is already home in the U.S. and can't just turn around and go back. So pray for strength for Gabe and Susan there, and also pray for the finances, because that's extra cost for him to travel back and forth to a different island and things like that. And then John and Crystal Boylston in a ministry transition there. Continue to pray for John's health and for wisdom in those decisions that are being made. Continue to pray for Frank and Jenny Maeta. Did any of y'all get John's update letter this week? Did y'all see that on the email? John and Jen Smith are doing their internship with the Maetas, or Frank's coordinating it. He's placed them with two or three different missionaries, but they were helping with the Maetas VBS there in Italy. And so that they're already past that, but continue to pray. John and Jen come back, I think, the 20th, the 22nd of July, something like that. So pray for them in their last few weeks of their internship there with the Maetas as well. All right, I think I covered all the bases there with our missionaries that are sent out from here. I didn't mention Garrett, but it's, you know, he's not gone yet. So it's kind of hard to remember that sometimes. But late August, early September is his time frame to go to Ireland for a year, and continue to pray with them about the paperwork that's needed. All right. So just quickly, my brother got moved from the hospital to what they call an acute nursing facility. It's not a nursing home. You know, it's much more intense than that. It's basically all the same nurses and therapists and things like that. You just don't have the in-house doctors like you do at hospitals. It's across the street from a different hospital. So the doctors still come over from the hospital and check on them every day and things like that. But he's moved from the hospital to acute nursing care, which is a step in the right direction. Most likely, if they can get him to a certain point there, you know, they would recommend him to another facility. Then I don't know if any of you are familiar with the Shepherd Center in Atlanta. Those of you that knew the Kahiwats, Josh Kahiwat spent a good bit of time there and a part of his recovery process. So anyway, I can see a difference in 2 or 3 weeks, but at the same time, it's, you know, thank the Lord for answered prayer. But at the same time, it's still where, you know, he can't sit up by himself. He couldn't hit a nurse button if he had to. You know, while I was there, he blinked his eyes, you know, blinked once for no, twice for yes, to answer some questions. So there is a little bit of being conscious and alert, but In the mornings, it's a little more alert, and you know, in the afternoons, he's just worn out. If you've ever been around somebody that had a heart attack or a stroke or things like that, you know that what seems like a minimal amount of effort just takes all the strength they have when they're in that recovery process. And he's kind of in the same boat with the brain injury damage situation there. So, you know, the little things, a little bit of concentration, it kind of saps his energy, but he is able to respond to some things like that and, you know, making some progress. This week, starting tomorrow morning, they're going to start some much more intensive physical therapy and stuff like that. And so appreciate your continued prayers about that. They have set up, you know, several of you have asked, so I'll just mention this once, but they have set up a fund at a bank there in Macon that, you know, if folks want to send something, they can just send it straight there. But, you know, as far as we know at this point, the hospital bills are covered based on their, you know, their deductible and your percentage and that kind of thing. But as they go further on, those things may or may not be covered when you get into therapy or you know, once you're out of the hospital, out of nursing care type thing. So, you know, we'll continue to pray about that. All right. Any other urgent requests this morning that I've overlooked? Yes, sir. Is his grandpa in Ireland as well? Okay. Evan is a friend of Garrett's, and his parents are missionaries, and his grandfather's in the hospital and looks like he may not have much time. Is that what you're saying? So continue to pray for the Williams family. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Doc Scoville, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. All right. Colossians chapter 1 is where we are. Starting a study on the book of Colossians. Just a quick review. Most of you were here last week. Some of you were not. We're finishing up the introduction and, Lord willing, getting into the first few verses in chapter 1 today. But some of the major issues that Paul was taking a shot at in the book of Colossians, one of the major ones is Gnosticism, which Gnosticism is from the word gnosis, which means knowledge. Okay, you can hear it, kind of the related sounds, knowledge. And in a basic form, Gnosticism says that there is a higher level of knowledge that the special ones can achieve. And if you're one of the selected ones, then you could achieve this certain level of spiritual knowledge. But related to that was an emphasis on this knowledge in the spiritual realm Related to that was the idea that, well, the spiritual realm is good and everything in the material realm is evil. This was kind of man's answer to the question, if God created the world, then why is there evil? Why is there sin? Okay, well, one of the wrong answers that man came up with was basically, well, the spirit world where God lives is good and everything in this world is evil and contaminated by sin. They wrongly concluded that matter is evil. Thus, you know, they made a right conclusion from a wrong premise. Since God is holy, then he cannot have contact with the physical or material world. That's incorrect. Okay. God is holy. That part is correct. But to say, well, all the world is automatically evil and so God doesn't have any contact with it, that's kind of a wrong conclusion, a wrong application of principle. They would say then, since God doesn't directly contact the material world because it's evil, he uses emanations or appearances, but he doesn't directly contact it. Okay? So the end result of that then is, logically, if God doesn't directly contact this world, then was Jesus Christ God in the flesh? Logically, the answer has to be no. Okay? Jesus Christ was either a man who was not God, because God wouldn't be a part of this material world, or then Jesus Christ, in other words, he's not what he said he was. You got a problem there. John chapter 1 verse 14 says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We read the verses here in Colossians as well, that he is the head of the body, who's the firstborn from the dead. Okay, but Christ was God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh, but anytime you throw false teaching into the mix, you have a lot of unintended consequences or ripples in the pond. You know, you ever done something? Well, I'll give you an example. We took a little vacation trip this week, and we had stopped to meet my dad, and we were going to get a quick bite at Cracker Barrel. You know how they have those big checkerboard games out front, you know, and so Seth wanted to play checkers. And we were waiting, so he wanted to play checkers. So, you know, if I beat him, but he's 7. If I can't beat him, there's a problem, right? But, you know, he played his mom, too. You can ask her how that went. but, I mean, there's times when, you know, you can kind of, you go, oh, if I move here and then they do this, well, then I can jump them. You move here and you didn't pay attention to the fact that, they just went boink, boink, boink. You know, they got a double or triple jump in checkers, right? A simple example of what we would call unintended consequences, right? Anytime you throw false teaching into the mix, you have unintended consequences, things you didn't think about. And the minute you start trying to say, well, the world must be evil, so let's just emphasize this, there's an unintended consequence of, well, then was Jesus Christ God in the flesh? Well, yes, he was. That's just one of the problems with this. But when it came to this, you either have then an overemphasis on the spiritual realm, or the other answer to this, one of the answers is asceticism. That is an extreme denial of the flesh, right? Fancy word. But have any of you ever seen pictures of, very devout Catholics, like in the Philippines or different parts of the world, when it comes to certain times of the year, there are men that will strap themselves to a cross and crucify themselves. They will whip themselves. They, you know, certain religions, people will walk across broken glass in, as a form of trying to please God. That would be examples of extreme denial of the flesh or extreme punishment of the flesh. This would also go as far as to say, if you enjoy it, it's bad. You know, like, I need a drink of water. Well, that would be pleasing to my flesh, so that would be bad. You know, that's the extreme end of that. So if you say, well, everything about the flesh material world is bad, then the one extreme is this, that, you know, if anything is pleasing at all, it's bad. This seems to have been common in Colossae. We base that on Colossians 2, verse 20 and 21. It says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. Okay? But the other aspect of that, and this is where we left off last week, is legalism. Right? Now, legalism is a favorite word of some people. Right? Okay? Let me give you the practical definition of how, of how it's applied generally in religious circles today. Legalism means you have higher standards than I do. Okay? If you have higher standards than I do, you're a legalist. If you have lower standards than I do, you're a compromiser, you're a liberal. Okay? That's how it basically gets applied. That's not how people would define it, but that's pretty much how these terms get thrown around. And if you go just to the Bible doctrine of separation, Titus chapter 2, the grace of God that it bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Okay? The same grace of God that brings salvation also teaches us that we should not live according to the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the world. Okay? But the minute you try to preach that as a principle, much less make an application, somebody is going to call you a legalist. Okay? Now, a strict definition of legalism is this. Legalism was the teaching that Christ was not enough, but you must keep the Old Testament law either to obtain or to complete salvation. Okay? These false teachers would come in and say, well, you know, Jonathan, I'm glad you heard about Christ. I'm glad you put your faith in Christ, but you understand that to complete your salvation, you have to offer these sacrifices and keep the law and observe these holy days. So legal, law, okay? The correct definition of legalism is the teaching that you have to keep the Old Testament or Levitical law either to get saved or to complete your salvation. Okay? Now, by that definition, is the New Testament teaching of separation legalism? No. Okay? Not by a long shot. Now, are there different forms of legalism? Well, sure. Okay? By the New Testament definition, the primary form of legalism was people that were going around, some of them good intentioned, some of them not so good intentioned, but they were telling people, you have to keep the law of Moses. Christ is not enough. It's Christ plus the law of Moses. Whew. I feel like I'm going to get struck dead for saying that, right? But that's whether they would come out and say it that bluntly or not, that's what they were saying was, Christ is not enough. It's going to be Christ plus the law of Moses or the Old Testament law. Okay. Now, are there people today that would say, in order to please God, you have to keep, you know, these checklists, these sets of guidelines? Absolutely. Okay. Can you have modernized forms of this? Well, sure. There's a modern form of pretty much every false doctrine that you see in the New Testament. Okay. It is possible. I'm not saying, well, legalism doesn't exist today. I'm just saying a lot of what gets labeled legalism is not legalism at all. I mean, legalism, if I'm going to make a modern day application, it would be this: adding something else, you know, Christ plus something to have salvation. Okay. So this was also going on in Colossae. Okay. But if you look again with me at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. All right, look across the page to Colossians 2 and verse number 11. In whom also are you circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body the sins of the flesh. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Okay, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat, drink, respect of a holy day, new moon, Sabbath days. If you've been listening on Wednesday night, you should recognize that about the new moon, right? Okay, what are those things connected to? The new moon and the holy days and meat and drink and ordinances. What are those things all connected to? They're all connected to the law of Moses, okay, what we would call the Levitical law or the Old Testament law. The same thing would apply in verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. Okay? But these were false teachings that were creeping in to the church at Colossae. Now, if you remember, we looked at it on the map. Colossae was on the main trade route between Asia and the ports there at Ephesus and Philippi and up along the water there. It was on one of those main Roman roads, so people were passing through. And I'm sure there were others, but these two things in particular seem to be major points that were being brought into the church at Colossae. All right? Now, you see in chapter 2, we've already read it in verse 20, but twice Paul mentions the rudiments. He mentioned it in verse 20, also mentioned it in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Okay, these are just the basic ideas of man's philosophy. The rudiments of our language would be, the basic building blocks would be the alphabet. Okay, it's the letters that make sounds and we put them together to make words. Okay, but these basic, these are the things that Paul is kind of shooting at when, you know, he's addressing the topics of Christ, his deity, his preeminence, and all of that in the book of Colossians. All right, so let's look at quickly at an outline of the book of Colossians. Now, I will freely admit I borrowed this outline because it was better than what I came up with. Okay, however, I'm going to try to flesh out the rest of it myself. But this is from the Bible Exposition Commentary, and thought it was a good simple way to outline, you know, the overall book of Colossians. That there's doctrine. You have Christ's preeminence declared. Then you have danger, Christ's preeminence defended. And that's in chapter 2 when he gets into defending Christ against this Gnosticism and Jewish legalism and all of those things. And then you have the duty, right? Christ's preeminence demonstrated. Okay, what's our duty in light of this? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. See, that's our responsibility. You have the teaching about Christ, and then here's your responsibility based on that. All right, any of you that have done any New Testament survey, you've done studies, all right, what does this pattern sound like? Whose writing style does this pattern sound like? Okay, that was a question. I'm looking for an answer from you. Okay, not a trick question. Paul, there you go. I mean, that is Paul's basic style. You start with the doctrinal foundation, the first part of it, and then the second part is, all right, here's the application. Here's what I've taught you. Now here's how you live it. Here's how you use it. Okay? You go back to Romans, right? That's one of the more familiar ones. In the book of Romans, you have the truth about you're crucified with Christ and all of sin and come short, and you have the truth of justification and all of those things. Well, then, in the second half of the book, it's, okay, I present you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Based on what I've told you, here's what you ought to do. Okay? Every epistle of Paul is like that. Now, why am I pointing that out? Remember, we talked in the introduction about people challenging, did Paul really write this? He uses, you know, a different set of vocabulary words, and the style's a little different than some of the other letters. I mean, if you just stop and think, this is the same basic approach that Paul took in all of his writings. Here's the truth, all right? That's what the word doctrine means. It means teaching, all right? Here's the teaching of the truth. Now, here's how you live it, all right? So that's just a simple basic outline of the book of Colossians, all right? I tweaked this just a little bit, but you know, that's, we're going to use this as our major outline, and we'll fill in the gaps here, okay? So, let's start in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 now. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, you see the greeting here in verse number 1. Now, it starts out, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is backwards from the way we would write a letter today, right? Or an email. It's also different from the way we'd write a text message, but, you know, that's kind of a debased form of communication sometimes. It's devoid of a lot of the sense of propriety. You just assume they have caller ID and you don't even, you know, write your name a lot of times. But if you're going to write a letter, you're going to write an email, all right? We would start out with whoever we're talking to, right? Dear Brother Childs, hope you're doing well. Haven't seen you in a while. Signed, love and prayers, Jed Duarte. Okay? We would typically sign it at the bottom, at the end, right? Paul, in pretty much every epistle that he wrote, except Hebrews, he didn't sign that one at the front. he signed that one at the end. I'll talk to you more about that later. But, you know, pretty much every epistle that he wrote, he starts out, Paul. He's telling who it's from. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay? Paul. Now, there were no doubt a lot of Pauls, so he's going to be a little more specific. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the meaning of the word apostle? Okay? Certainly an apostle is one who's in Christ. Very good. Okay? The word apostle, okay, what does that mean? It's from sent or sent one. He's one who's in Christ, who's been sent. Exactly right. Okay? So he's a sent one. Now, the apostles in the New Testament, we have reference all throughout the writings of Paul to the church being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Okay? The prophets, that's the Old Testament. The apostles, that's the New Testament. Okay? But both of those offices as a Bible office have come to an end today. Okay? Now, there are some folks that use this term today. Okay, this is apostle so-and-so or apostle so-and-so. You know, I'm willing to give them the benefit of the doubt that maybe they just misunderstand things or they've been misinformed. But, you know, that is not a 21st century office. Okay, part of the qualifications for an apostle is one who had seen Christ personally. Okay, so you had the 12 disciples, and then, of course, you have Judas who took himself out of that, and then Paul describes himself as an apostle, one who was born out of due time. He certainly saw Christ in person on the road to Damascus, spent 3 years in the wilderness. But he's an apostle. Why is he having to do this? He's having to establish his authority, his credibility, because of these false teachings and the heresies and all of those things that were going around. The apostles had been given a special ministry. They've been given special authority. Guess what? There's nobody today that can claim apostolic authority. Okay? Anybody today that tries to say, well, I have apostolic authority, therefore you have to listen to me, or therefore I can boss this group of churches around, they're wrong. Okay? At best, they misunderstand. At worst, they are intentionally manipulating Scripture for their own benefit. Okay? But the apostles, that was a specific office. In fact, if you go to Revelation and you see the foundation of the new city and some of the descriptions of the new Jerusalem and all that, there's specific references to 12, not an unlimited number, okay? But you have Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, all right? This apostle of Jesus Christ, was this of Jesus Christ, does that mean he belongs to Jesus Christ? Or that he was sent out from Jesus Christ? I see some of one, some of another, and some of you, I heard at least one throw out the correct answer. Both. Okay? Is he belongs to Jesus Christ. Yes. He was sent out from Jesus Christ. Yes. Okay? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Okay? By the will of God. By means of God's will. Why was Paul doing what he was doing? Because it was God's will for Paul. Okay? Now, just a quick review, okay, about the will of God. Then let me ask you this. Paul could say, I'm doing this by the will of God. Okay? The question for you and me to ask, to stop and think, is, am I in the will of God doing what I'm doing? Okay? Am I in God's will where I am doing what I'm doing? Paul could say, I'm an apostle by the will of God. Now, what's he saying here? One of the things that he's saying here is, I didn't grab this for myself. Okay? I knew a preacher. Well, he's still living. I don't live in the same area as him anymore, but he constantly referred to himself as the man of God. The man of God. Okay? If you referred to Pastor Davidson as a man of God, that would certainly be high praise, would it not? It would not be a wrong term, okay? But he gave that title to himself. That's the part that really bugged me. Okay, he referred to himself as, hey, this is the man of God. Okay, the Bible says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Okay, this is true in any manner of boasting, but if you have to tell me how good you are, it's probably not true. If you really are that good, I could probably figure that out without you having to tell me. Okay? But unless it comes to martial arts and you've just been nice enough not to paralyze me, then you might have to tell me. Okay? But, you know, Paul is saying, look, I'm not taking this name of apostle on myself to brag on myself. I'm an apostle because this is the will of God for me. Okay? Now, if you remember, the will of God is both general and specific. There's a misguided teaching that says the will of God is only general. That is, as long as you're following the general principles of Scripture, it doesn't matter where you are or what you do or who you marry or things like that. The will of God is just general. There are some general aspects to it, but there's also specific or personal aspects. The general will of God for everybody. What is that? Well, it's salvation. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? And 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, what? Not willing that any should perish. It's the will of God that folks be saved. All right? Supplication is the will of God. It's prayer. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Luke 18:1, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Okay? To study and read God's word. That is the general will of God for everyone. Romans 12:2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies living sacrifice. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How does that happen? By the word of God. Ephesians 5, the washing of water by the word. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So showing thankfulness is the will of God for everybody. Sanctification is the will of God for everybody. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Submission to authority. Or I could say it this way, obeying government. That's the will of God for everybody. 1 Peter 2:13-15 says, this is the will of God, speaking of the previous two verses, that we're to submit to God-ordained authority. This is the will of God, that by well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So submission to authority is the will of God. And it's the will of God that you surrender your life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies. Present. It's to place at one's disposal, right? If I were to take my car keys, and this is, you know, purely hypothetical, okay? But if I were to take my car keys and say, all right, Jed, you know, you can use my car. It's at your disposal. I would do that if I didn't care if I ever saw my car. No, I'm just kidding. Sort of. but, you know, I'm just place it at your disposal. You can use it however you want. That's the idea of present. You present your bodies to place it at the disposal of someone else. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. Okay? We talked about that. We did a session on the will of God, which is why I'm just blowing through this. If you want some of the other material, you know, I'll give it to you. But good, acceptable, and perfect in Romans 12:2, those are not three different levels or three different categories of the will of God. It's not like, well, I'm doing the good part. I may not be doing the best, but you know, I'm going to take God's goodwill. Or another term that you find in the notes of Scofield's Bible that is inaccurate is the permissive will of God. Let me tell you why. The permissive will of God, in the book of Numbers, he uses Balaam as an illustration. Okay, have you ever known God to send an angel with a sword to kill someone who was in God's will? No. That if that is the permissive will of God, even if God has A, B, and C, and he picks C, which wasn't best, but it was part of God's plan, is God going to send an angel to kill him? No, Balaam was out of the will of God, okay? And so this idea of a permissive will of God, what I think sometimes people are trying to incorporate the concept that, okay, maybe you made a bad decision, you made a wrong choice, you made a self-willed choice over here. That doesn't mean your life's over. You can still come back and you can still serve God. And there's ways that you can still serve God and be in his will. All right. And I totally agree with that. Okay, but to say, well, there's a perfect will of God and there's a permissive will of God makes it sound like you get to pick. No, if it's the will of God, then who does the picking? God. It's His will. It's His choosing. Okay? And so the good, acceptable, and perfect, I can prove it to you grammatically if you care, but good, acceptable, and perfect are three adjectives that all describe the will of God. Okay? It's all three descriptions of one term. The will of God is good. It is acceptable. It is perfect. But it's not three different categories. Okay? So you have the general will of God for everyone. Then there is a specific will of God. How do I know that? Well, first of all, you've got to have taken these other steps. If you have not made a willful choice to live in a way that's pleasing to God and present your body a living sacrifice, I mean, why would I bother to say, hey, John, you know what I'd love for you to do? I'd love for you to go and do this. If John's already made up his mind, I could care less what Mr. Hankey thinks. I'm not doing anything he says. Am I going to bother to tell John, hey, I'd really love if you'd go over here and do this? Why would I waste my breath? He's not interested in doing what I want him to do. The same thing's true with the will of God, you understand? Until you get to that point where you say, God, I'll do what you want me to do, don't expect God to give you a specific instruction. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean God's not going to be knocking on your door and convicting your heart and saying, this is what, you know, you need to submit your life to me. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, don't expect God to lay out the entire plan for your approval. Okay? The part of the plan that He's laid out is present your body as a living sacrifice. This is the will of God. Okay? And then at that point, when we present ourselves to God, then He guides in certain ways. He first and foremost guides through the Bible, Psalm 37, 23, order my steps in thy word. Okay? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God will never guide you to do anything contrary to the Bible. Okay? Always remember that. Okay? My favorite crazy illustration of that is a pastor that wanted to prove how spiritually strong he was. So he went to a madam's house just to get a massage, you know, allegedly, to prove that he was strong enough to not be taken in by that temptation. He just so happened to be there when the police came in with a sting operation and busted them for their backroom deal, and his picture's in the paper and on the news. Okay? He was out of God's will. Okay, God never led him to do that. Okay, that's an extreme example. Okay, but I could make it a lot more practical to young fundamentalists today and say this. There are some people that would say, well, I want to go down to the bar and I'm going to have a beer so I can strike up a conversation with these people and I'm going to win them to Christ. That's not the will of God either. Anytime you're doing something that violates clear principles of Scripture, it's not the will of God. Okay, God guides through His word. God guides through godly counsel. He guides through our desires and interests. Psalm 37, 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, does that mean that whatever you want, God's going to give it to you? Or does that mean that God changes your desires so you want what He wants? If you're delighting in the Lord, you begin to want what He wants. Well, then if you want what He wants, is He going to give you that? Sure He is. Okay? But there's a twisted interpretation of this that says, well, if you put God first, if you put enough money in the offering plate, then God will give you whatever you want. No. When you delight yourself in God, He changes our heart. Like Romans chapter 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So then we begin to want what God wants, and then, you know, He fulfills that. God guides through circumstances, and then God gives us peace when we're in His will. But understand, circumstances and peace confirm God's will, but they're not the first line of determination. Okay? There's so many times people say, well, I had peace about it. Okay? That's not the first line of defense. Okay? That's not where you go first. You make sure all of these other things are in line first. And then when I'm seeking God and I'm submitted to God, and the best of my ability, I'm seeking God's word and I'm listening to godly counsel, and I'm trying to put Christ first, well, then there's times when there's not a verse which tells you which decision to make, which job to take here. There are times when I have to depend on the peace of God, and we don't rule that out, but that's not the only thing to the exclusion of all of the other New Testament teaching about the will of God, okay? So when he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, understand that Paul knew specifically that he was in the will of God, and we must know the same thing, all right? All right, I got to quit. Time's up. I'll let you close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. And Lord, I thank you that you've given us the opportunity to see some of these things from a different perspective with these false teachings. Lord, I pray you'd help us not to fall prey to it today. But Lord, help us not to simply just know what's right so we can answer a question and yet not live it. Help us, Lord, to both know the truth and to live it, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So Lord, I pray your hand of blessing and power on Pastor in the next hour. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.